Well, our subject is the goodness of Jesus over these next 4 weeks. Or over these 4 weeks, I should say. We've had one talk last week, and here we are in the second section of this section on the goodness of Jesus in Mark's Gospel. I just want to, as we begin, I just want us to imagine something. Imagine if God, the Creator, who made all of this, made the mountains, the birds, the beauty of this world. Imagine if God had committed himself to fill you with joy forever, to make you happy forever. Almost defies words, I think, to begin to think about that. Even sinners like you and me, people who've completely failed, as we were thinking about last week, imagine if God had committed himself to make you happy forever, to fill you with joy. Well, we're going to see today that Jesus is the bridegroom who has committed himself to the everlasting joy of his people. Just look down with me at verse 19. You can see it there. Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them?" As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. As he says those words, he claims to be like a bridegroom. Do you realize that about Jesus? He claims to be a bridegroom. He claims to be a bridegroom and his kingdom like a wedding feast, and his people like the honored guests forever. Now we're going to just think about that for a few more minutes. Where can we find happiness is a question that people have been asking for centuries. That's the question that preoccupied the ancient philosophers. In a recent book in 2015, summarizing these philosophies, ancient philosophers, quote, placed happiness at the center of their thought, but they had different ideas as to where you could find happiness. So Socrates believed that only the poor, those who have nothing to lose, can be happy. Aristotle, opposite, really. You have to be born rich to be happy. In reality, you have to be healthy, wealthy, good family, good friends. Guess we can relate to that one. Epicurus said you have to remove all causes of pain to be happy. Pleasure is the absence of suffering. And so don't spend time with irritating people or doing annoying things. Stoicism life is about suffering, and happiness is to just, you have to accept these obstacles with serenity. Hedonism, happiness is about doing the things that give you pleasure. Thing is though, if any of these things worked, we would have discovered it by now. They're just empty philosophies, aren't they? They don't work. The key to happiness is not there. In 2008, there were 4,000 books published on happiness. 4,000 books. Good luck finding the answer there. A recent TED talk puts happiness, and his claim was that actually it's the people who have the best relationships who live longest. And there's evidence for that. Interesting, there might be some truth to it, but at best it is brief. What about a happiness that lasts? And so to our 2 points today. Number one, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Last week we saw that Jesus is the doctor for sin who came for sinners. Today, Jesus is the bridegroom who has committed himself to the everlasting joy of his people. His kingdom is a kingdom of joy in which he is like a bridegroom, his kingdom like a wedding feast, and his people like honored guests Let's look down at these verses. Verse 18. John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And people came and said to him, "Why did John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't?" In other words, why are they not doing what we're doing? Pharisees' disciples fasted twice a week. Why aren't they doing it? They come and say. Now, I don't think this is about the rights and wrongs of fasting. After all, Jesus says later his disciples will fast in verse 20. The issue is joy and sadness. In the Old Testament, fasting was always, almost always, some kind of expression of sadness or contrition or somber reflecting or mourning. Sometimes it was a repentance of sin. So you had the Day of Atonement, which was the only prescribed fast in the Old Testament, a day of fasting. At other times, it accompanied prayer in crisis. So some of you may remember, if you know about King David, when his son was about to die, he fasted. Esther, when the Jews were about to be destroyed, they fasted. It was about sadness and contrition. And the fact that Jesus then says they can't fast with the bridegroom with us confirms that the issue is joy. Verse 19, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? That is, it would be completely inappropriate, wouldn't it, for the wedding guests to be in a state of mourning while the bridegroom is there with them, waiting for the wedding to start. Imagine the wedding where everyone turned up dressed in black as for the funeral. You get a feel for Jesus, for what Jesus is saying here. And it would be even more inappropriate for these wedding guests, because actually the phrase in the original for wedding guests is literally sons of the wedding. And it meant the honoured guests, the ushers, the groomsmen, the family, top table. So I'm usually on table 27 in the weddings that I tend to be invited to. I've never been a best man. An occasion, once or twice, a groomsman, but occasionally you are the honoured guest, right? And you know it. You know, it's a special day. You're there, you're on the top table. So these wedding guests that Jesus refers to, they're not wedding crashers, and neither are they the people that you feel you have to invite because they're your mum's best friends. The sons of the wedding, the groomsmen, the bridesmaids. Imagine turning up to your friend's wedding as an usher, dressed in funeral black, and saying, "Sorry, mate, I'm not eating or drinking today. I'm not in the mood to have any fun." So the issue is joy. And Jesus is saying, "I'm the bridegroom. My kingdom is a wedding feast. And my people are the honored guests." You really expect them to be mourning while I'm with them? Now, let's just stop and think about this. What kind of bridegroom is Jesus? This is really important. He's not any old bridegroom. Just look back with me at chapter 1, verse 3. Mark chapter 1, verse 3. John the Baptist, the voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." Now, you may not remember back to the first talk, but we said that word, the Lord, that quote is the Lord Yahweh. God himself. Jesus is God. Jesus is God himself. Who is the bridegroom? God. And God, therefore, is describing himself as a bridegroom. Now, do you find that weird? Have you ever heard it before? Perhaps there are people here, I hope there are guests among us, looking into the Christian faith. Did you realize that God describes himself as a bridegroom? In fact, God had promised that he would come like a bridegroom for his people. I just want to show us this. Can we flick back to page 621? 621, and it's Isaiah chapter 62 on page 621. Keep a page in Mark, but come back here. People got it? Isaiah chapter 62, verse 5. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. The promise, God himself saying, when I come again, it will be like this. I will be like the bridegroom, and my people will be blessed. And so flick back. Why would God promise that one day he would come like a bridegroom for his people? If not to convey one thing above all, that he is committed to the everlasting joy of his people. Imagine for a second being someone to whom God has committed himself to make happy forever. Well, that's what a Christian is. And so Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom of unimaginable joy. But if the Son of God is like a bridegroom, and if his kingdom like a wedding feast, and if his people are like honored guests, well, why don't we see or experience that now, if we're Christian? Just look down at verse 20. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. Jesus is clear about the timings of his kingdom. What he's saying here is that days are coming when he'll be taken away, referring to his death and resurrection and his ascension to go and be with the Father. In those days, he says, my people will fast. In other words, there will be cause for mourning for the Christian. Why? Because they long so much to be reunited with the bridegroom. Very early on in his ministry, Jesus therefore began to make it clear that in his first coming to earth, he did not come to bring his kingdom in all its fullness, in the full flowering, but rather to bring a glimpse of the eternal kingdom to come, like a movie trailer. The full experience of Jesus' kingdom is for later, for when he comes again. Today we live in the days of verse 20, as the church is separated from the bridegroom and waiting his return. And that's why when you get to the end of the Bible in Revelation, we won't turn there now, but what is the last cry of the church? Come, Lord Jesus. The great cry of the church in this age, as we wait for his return. And of course, the Lord, the Christian longs to be with his Lord, her Lord, again. Of course they do. He, after all, is the one who can make all things right. We've seen that in chapter 1, in whose presence there's no more suffering. Healing. The healing of body and soul. No more evil. Evil cast away. Restored body and soul. Of course that the wedding guests want to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus, the bridegroom. Free from suffering. And in the presence of joy. Well, there's one implication of this, which is this, that for the Christian, the best is yet to come. No, we do not find ultimate joy and happiness in this short life. Because to be with Christ forever in his kingdom, the wedding feast as his honored guests, that is the deep cry and ambition of our hearts if we're Christian. If you're here today as a guest, the message is this. If you come to faith in Christ, you come into hope of a great future. Are there tears today? Yes, verse 20. In that day they will fast. Yes, there are many, many tears. Sometimes even more so for the Christian. You may be experiencing that. When you think about it, how many of those tears stem ultimately from the fact that you are still in this world away from Christ? All of them. We're living in the days of verse 20, the people of God waiting for their bridegroom to return. Second point, and this is verses 21 to 22, Jesus' kingdom is not compatible with the kingdoms of this world. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But the new wine is for fresh wineskins. Two little parables. I didn't bring any wineskins. I could have tried to illustrate this, but I don't know where I would source one. I think there used to be sort of leather skins, and then the new wine would be poured. If you poured the new wine in, it would burst it, because the fermentation process only stretches the leather, and so it only works for one set of wine. The point is very simple, though. Both parables, the two can't go together. You can't put the new with the old. But what does that mean? What's he referring to? Jesus seems to be being quite cryptic. What is the new and what is the old? Well, in the context, it's glaringly obvious. It cannot be anything other than the new is the kingdom of God that Jesus is bringing. 1 verse 15, Jesus proclaims, "The kingdom of God is at hand." The old. Well, the old in the first instance is the religious traditions of the Pharisees, fasting. But I think the point is much bigger than that. Later on in this gospel, Jesus will say, heaven and earth is going to pass away at his return when he brings his kingdom. And so this whole universe, this whole old creation, Jesus is saying, it's brittle like an old worn out wineskin about to break. It cannot coexist with the kingdom of Christ. New wine is for fresh wineskins. A new kingdom is for a whole new creation. And so they ask the question, why can't your disciples conform to our traditions? Do what we've always done. And Jesus' answer is, you've not even begun to grasp the size of what I've come to do. The kingdom I'm bringing is much more new than you realize. Of course, it's the kingdom of God. Everlasting peace. Of course it doesn't just get tacked on to the old. And what this means, therefore, it means that we can't just tack Jesus on to what's already there. We love trying to tack Jesus onto stuff like a patch of on an old jumper. We want to keep the old and then just give it a bit of Jesus to spice it up. This has implications at the big level and the small level. You see this in many world religions where they have some role for Jesus. He's tacked in there. He's an add-on. But who changes nothing fundamental? You see it today in the Church of England, wanting to keep the old, as it were, the values and traditions of the world, and tack Jesus on. At the personal level, it means that we can't just add Jesus onto our old ambitions beliefs and life priorities. That's not how it works. If we come to Jesus, if we follow him, he is going to tear up our old ambitions and priorities and start us afresh. You may have heard of the American rugby player Israel Folau. He did a lovely interview after he was sacked from the national team for posting on Twitter a quote from the Bible. He's a Christian. And he said he was told to take it down by Rugby Australia and issue an apology or he'd be sacked. So he was given a chance. He was such a good player, they didn't want to lose him. And he said actually that was the hardest moment of temptation for him to back down and to be ashamed of what he believed, ashamed of the Word of God. But he said no. And with that went years of blood, sweat, tears, and ambition to reach the top as a rugby player. His teammates were absolutely dumbfounded. What are you doing? You're throwing everything away. Begging him not to do it. But because he's a follower of Jesus Christ, he's dancing to a different drumbeat now. Because he's living now as a guest of the bridegroom, looking for the future, he has one ambition, which is to be with Jesus forever. And that trumps all others. It's the same for us. If we would follow Christ, we should not be expecting being a Christian simply to add an element of hope to our existing lives. Oh, I'm going to heaven now, a heaven add-on. But rather for the reign of Christ to involve complete root and branch change of our ambitions and hopes and dreams. The old is gone. One new ambition, to be with the bridegroom forever in his kingdom of joy, that wedding feast. And may I say, it's going to mean a lot of change in our lives and priorities and decisions. And it will lead to, and this is the last thing I'm going to say, it will lead to a clash of values and behavior between Jesus' disciples and those around. They say, why don't your disciples live in the same way as everyone else? They might have said, why don't your disciples wear the rainbow lanyard? Why don't they use pronouns in their emails? Why don't they celebrate Halloween like everyone else? Why don't they do what everyone else is doing? The Christian disciple should expect to be an oddity to the watching world, just like the early disciples were. Why? Because they are dancing now to a new drumbeat, the beat of the bridegroom. Actually, not just an oddity. There's a sense here from the Pharisees of, how dare you dismiss our treasured values? It's actually offensive to them. It was then, and it will be today. And I take it that you realize that if you're Christian, trying to live in a city workplace at the moment. But if we follow Christ, we're living for our Lord and bridegroom. And that means that our whole lives will clash with the priorities of the world around. Why? Because the new does not go with the old. Jesus' kingdom does not go with the kingdoms of this world. Don't be discouraged. Don't be dismayed. Expect it. And so to conclude, where can true lasting happiness be found? With Jesus in his kingdom. Because Jesus is God the bridegroom who's committed himself to the everlasting joy of his people. The kingdom of Christ is not compatible with the kingdoms of this world, either in this age or the age to come. And that will be seen in the clash of values and behavior between his disciples and those around. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this news that Jesus has committed himself to the everlasting joy of his people. We pray, our Father, that you would make Jesus the one hope and ambition of our hearts, to be with him forever where he is. Father, help us to grasp the fact that the new does not go with the old, and to understand why, as a Christian, it's going to feel like standing out. And we do pray for our colleagues, we pray for this part of the city. Father, that you might draw more people to come and find the joy of knowing Jesus as the bridegroom and the hope of his everlasting wedding feast. And we ask it in his name. Amen.